I want you to see that there was much more to just the physical contact, the physical touch. There was an act of faith involved as that woman touched the hem of his garment. And likewise for all who came with their diseases, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And this is the whole argument that we have in the book of Romans. This whole doctrine of Abraham was made righteous by faith. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I trust the Lord is your helper today, wherever you are, whatever you may be doing. And I trust that God will give you a day of His blessing. Oh, what a difference that makes when God is helping and blessing us. Today we're turning again to the message on the Lord's ministry of mercy to a leper. And we have Alan McGill to sing, Jesus is my friend. Our Bible reading is Ephesians 1, 17 through 20. And in today's verses from Ephesians, we have Paul's prayer for God's people. He prays that the eyes of their understanding be opened to two things regarding the hope of the gospel. The first thing, how rich they are in Christ, and the second, the power of God at their disposal. Listen in. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Christians just don't get it. They don't realize how rich they are through Christ, or what power is at work to redeem them, to keep them and one day present them into glory. Thus the apostle went to pray so that the eyes of their understanding, or as the margin says, their hearts, would be enlightened to these things. As to the power which the Lord exerts when He saves our souls, the apostle calls it exceeding greatness of power. Americans would call this hitting the ball out of the park. Paul used a term to overthrow or surpass normal greatness. Paul's comparison of this power is with the power of God exerted in raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. Think on that. Life returning to a corpse when one is under the power of death for 3 days. God had to work mightily to restore all the faculties of life to the body of Christ. But that is not all. Jesus had a spiritual body like the bodies we shall receive when we enter heaven. So this is life-giving, miracle-working power that is in view here. It is not some tweak of our natures to fix a spiritual problem. When God saves a sinner from his corrupt, sinful nature and makes him a child of God with a new nature, it is God's mighty power at work. Indeed, Paul says, it is His exceeding great power. It exceeds all our expectations and all our comparisons in the natural realm. Such is the power of the gospel in a believer's life. Note how Paul applies this to believers, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. That is the Christian who has trusted his soul to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus. God works in power in our hearts and our lives. This power produces a new nature, become a new creation. Now this is power to break the grip of sin. Satan has sinners in such bondage. Souls are led captive by his will, so the Redeemer must smash the chains of sin and set the soul free to serve the Lord as his new master. That is the testimony of God's born-again children. Jesus set me free. I am redeemed. Brought out of the life of bondage, and the Pharaoh of sin has no longer a hold on my soul. This power enables us to apply the gospel to our lives as the answer to Christian living. Yes, the very power to believe on Christ is an evidence of this power of God at work in our souls. When we understand that faith is the gift of God, we know that it was God at work in us, regenerating and converting, so that we believed on Jesus. God also worked the power of repentance in us. Repentance from sin, which means we truly hate our sins and flee from them, is God's grace at work in us. The Holy Spirit's work is to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. So God, in power, sends the Spirit to show us the horror of sin and works a holy hatred of sin in our hearts. Thus, by looking to Jesus, we delight in the cleansing power of his blood. And the promise is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This power never stops working in us until we are brought into glory. He will not rest until every believer in Jesus is brought into the heavenly places. That is the end or purpose of our redemption. It is not a short-term plan, and it is not a halfway plan. Heaven is the goal, and the power of God will ensure that believers are brought in. This is all for God's glory, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Paul says, verse 12, if you have trusted in Christ, you will know God's power right through the gates of heaven to join the heavenly church in praising the Redeemer of sinners. To grow as a Christian, we must grow in our understanding of this power of God at work in our salvation. We must take it in with joyful hearts and learn to rest more and more on the grace of the Lord while trusting less on ourselves. No wonder Paul took this to prayer. So should every Christian. May the Lord bless you now as we turn to Al Smith singing, Jesus is my true friend.
And while time speeds on its way, let us live from day to day to be those on whom the Master can depend. For though nothing shall endure, of this truth my heart is sure, Jesus always is the same true friend. Jesus is my dearest friend every day. Jesus is my dearest friend, come what may. Tongue or pen could never tell how much he loves me. Jesus is my true, my dearest friend.
That all his perfect words, all his perfect deeds, all his perfect acts, all his mercies, and all his worship. Think of that too. The worship of the Lord Jesus was absolutely perfect, but it was totally human. And it is that transfer that is given to you. Now, while it was human, it was satisfying to the law. In Galatians 4:4, it is told, tells us that our Lord Jesus was made of a woman made under the law. And just as the first Adam was human, sinned in human form, the head of the human race, the Lord Jesus, the second Adam, the head of the church, the head of the redeemed, he entered this world, walked this world, and in human form performed, worked all righteousness. Do you remember at his baptism when they protested, or John the Baptist protested and said, Lord, I don't need to be baptizing you. You need to be baptizing me. And Jesus said to John, suffer it to be so now that I may fulfill all righteousness. And the Lord Jesus was conscious at that moment, as at every moment, that in his human life,
For those 33 years on earth, every word, thought, deed, action, miracle, every adoration of worship to his Father was a work in human form that would be transferable to each one of us. And then we go back to the cross. I can't just preach the good things Jesus did along the way, but we have to go to Calvary where he performed his greatest work, because it was in human form he died, suffered, bled for you and me. And that was his covenant work. And there he was representing you and me. And I have to get to the point that when Jesus was dying on that cross, every Christian, every believer was in him. We were there at the cross when Jesus died. He was our legal representative. We are one in him. And all that he performed on that cross, he suffered and suffered for us in human form. I want us to think of a wonderful hymn that we have in our hymn book at 614. We'll not turn to it, but I want to quote a couple of stanzas of it. It says, "In the Beloved, accepted am I." And that's what this is all about, being accepted with God. I'm not sure when you came to church this morning how you felt about this. Are you really accepted? And that's so important. How can you come into the presence of a king? And by the way, when I preach on Esther tonight, we'll talk about Esther approaching the king. And if the king did not hold out his scepter, which was an adorned rod, if he did not hold that out to the person approaching, they would endanger their lives by approaching at all. And we come to the King of Kings, the King of Glory. Dare we come? Well, we must know that we are accepted. We must know that he's holding out the scepter of acceptance. And the hymn writer says, "In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place." But it's the last stanza that I want to get to. "In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in his person, by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over his head, infinite grace, for he died in my stead." This surely is the very essence of the gospel. Jesus in human form, on the cross, enduring the wrath of God, infinite wrath. And we'll never ever understand the extent of that wrath that fell on Jesus, because it was infinite. It was the wrath of God. Indeed, we can say that in those few hours, Jesus bore all our hell, because we deserved infinite wrath, infinite eternal damnation. But in that short period of time on the cross, in his own body on the tree, Jesus bore it all. He bore it all. And therefore, infinite grace, for he died in my stead. Can we take it in? Do you understand that when you believe on the Lord Jesus, and we see that illustrated in touching the hem of his garment, that when you believe on the Lord Jesus, that all that he accomplished on the cross flows to your account? That's what this Bible tells us. It's staggering. It's amazing. It's beyond our ken or understanding. But that's the glory of the gospel. The work of the Lord Jesus is transferred to our account. Let me add to that the sinless life of the Lord Jesus. No one could find any fault in him. Even Pilate, he had to announce after interrogating him over the night, He said to the people, I find no fault in him. No temptation ever overcame the Lord Jesus. Even when he was led of the devil into the wilderness, or led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, 40 days, 40 nights. And every trick in the book was played against our Lord, hungering. But he did not fall prey to temptation there. He never had to confess sin. Now, he gave us the Lord's Prayer that we would the Lord would forgive, Father would forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. But Jesus never had to pray that prayer. You go to John 17, which is truly the Lord's Prayer, where he said, thank you, Father, that I have glorified thee on the earth. Now, for the Lord Jesus to glorify the Father on the earth, he could never commit one sin, because one sin is eternal wrath with God. The Lord Jesus lived, he worshiped perfectly. He was not a high priest who had firstly to have a sacrifice for his own sin and then for others. But the Lord Jesus, being perfect, sinless, went to the cross as the sinless Lamb of God. And then, and this is the point that I see the link between this history, this miracle of Jesus healing by people touching the hem of his garment, that when Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. It's like the hem of the garment. The garment is not finished until it's hemmed. And as I said, I'm not 100% sure in how it all was done, embroidered, and what was all involved in it. But there was a special hem around the garment. And Jesus wore that. And when they touched the hem of his garment, it is like you pleading the words Jesus cried out on the cross. It is finished. A finished work. A perfect work. And it's transferred to your account by faith. Now, that brings me to the claim all believers have upon imputed righteousness, and that brings us to faith. Would you turn to Matthew 9:22? I was talking about that woman who came with the issue of blood. It's talking about how straightway she was made whole. But I want you to see how the Lord, well, we'll make the Lord our interpreter of the doctrine of this. Verse 22 of Matthew 9, Jesus turned him about. This now is the woman who came and touched the hem of his garment. In verse 22, Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. I want you to see that there was much more to just the physical contact, the physical touch. There was an act of faith involved as that woman touched the hem of his garment. And likewise for all who came with their diseases, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And this is the whole argument that we have in the book of Romans. This whole doctrine of Abraham was made righteous by faith. Therefore, by believing, it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. It was not by works. That's the whole argument of Romans 4. It's not by works. It's not the things that he did. It's not his accomplishments. It is by an act of faith, believing in God. And that's how Abraham was converted. And it's faith that makes you a Christian. It's faith that saves your soul. It's faith that brings you into personal contact with all the merits, all the righteousness, all the perfections of the Lord Jesus, all that he accomplished in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, comes to you by believing. And as I said in the opening statement, faith is the most radical word in the gospel, because it is forsaking all. I trust him. And last week's illustration, You let go, and the Lord saves you. And that's how you become a Christian. That's how you are made right with God. That's how the gospel comes with grace and power into your own life. Now, where are you at today as far as faith is concerned? We thank you for coming to church. We thank you for singing the hymns. We thank you for reading along as we read in the Bible. We thank you for standing on the side of Christianity in the big umbrella term. But are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? If not, the miracle has not yet taken place. The transfer has not yet happened. You might know it all in your head. You might have admiration for the things of the gospel, but it has to be an act of personal believing for that miracle to take place in your life. It's personal, and it is your faith. It is your call upon the name of the Lord, because it says, as many as touched him. Those who didn't touch him were not healed. And those who do not believe, calling on the Lord, are not made Christians, are not saved. This is a great example for us. Now, this faith, this claim on imputed righteousness is very urgent. And these people that were in the area of Gennesaret, and Gennesaret, by the way, is the paradise area of all Israel. It's on the west side of Lake Galilee. Gennesaret and Galilee are interchangeable at times, but this is the land of Gennesaret on the west side of Galilee, a fertile, beautiful plain, and Jesus was passing through. And when he was there ministering, they urgently brought people to be healed by the Lord. Now, there's an urgency to your claim by faith on the Lord Jesus. You need to be saved today, because there is danger that this might be your best opportunity, and maybe your only opportunity. There is a danger that hearts become hardened. And the more often you sit under the gospel and hear the way of salvation, the more the heart dismisses the need for it. And that's one of the dangers of young people growing up in the church. And you have a Christian dad and mom, and you come to Sunday school and you learn things and you know all these things so well. But you have not personally, you have not one-on-one called on the Lord, and your heart is getting hardened. And you can go through church service after church service without real concern about your soul, and that's dangerous. Your life could be taken instantly. You could be in eternity in a moment, in a day. You may be involved in some event that will render you incapable of reason. When I go to care homes and sometimes palliative care facilities, and I go around the ward and beds, and right now I've been asked by a family to visit a man in a palliative care right beside Surrey Hospital. And as I go in there to talk to the particular man I'm visiting, there is no way that I can make that man understand two words. If I say hello, he might say yes, but that's as far as the conversation can go. And to explain to him and to call upon him, to call on the Lord for salvation, it's not going to happen. I'm thankful that this summer, as I visited that man, that he told me way back in 1958 at a church service when a preacher was preaching on the unpardonable sin, the sin that the blood of Christ can never cleanse. That evening, he called on the Lord to save his soul. So I'm so glad as I visit that man. His faculties are gone. His mental faculties are gone for the most part. in a few short days or maybe hours, he will be in eternity. But even now, while he's still breathing, humanly speaking, he is beyond reach of the gospel. That could be you someday. That could be you. We know here that faith is based on receiving truth. Faith is not an empty, blind leap in the dark. It is to stand on truth. And that's why it is urgent. While you are concerned about your soul, while the invitation goes out, and while in this service we take the opportunity to set before you the claims of the gospel upon your own heart, the way back to God, the grace that is offered, the freedom by which you may come, to reject that is dangerous. To turn away from that may be the decision that will end you in hell. I must warn you. I must warn you. And while there is a full, free offer of the gospel to you today, you must claim it personally. Touch the hem of his garment, and straightway, and I'm bringing in two different texts here, straightway, but perfectly whole. Perfectly whole. That's the wonder of it. And you can come into this church today a sinner under the wrath of God and leave a believer a joint heir with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? What greater message could we ever preach? But you must claim it personally. Lay hold of it and say, Lord, I'm taking salvation today by faith. Are you willing to come? I plead with you. I'm going to be gone for 3 weeks. I'm preaching today perhaps like a dying man to dying people. Will I ever be back in this pulpit? I can't guarantee it. Will I ever preach to you again? Can't guarantee it. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program. Let me exhort you to send for our Bible study notes. We are beginning in the book of Genesis, God's book of beginnings. And these notes can be used for personal study, family study, or for group study. And so we'd like you to sign up at our website, get our newsletter, and you will receive these weekly Bible studies on God's book of beginnings in Genesis. Or give me a call, send me an email, 604-576-1091. Look forward to hearing from you. The website is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And of course, we want you to join us at our church services here at 10:30 and 6 p.m. These Bible study notes will be also at our adult Sunday school. That's at 9:30 Sunday mornings, when we'll be dealing with God's book of beginnings, Genesis. Come along as we study God's word together. Now, our church in Victoria, they meet Sundays 10:30 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue, and they would welcome you along at their Sunday services. You can also join us on our webcast. That is on your computer, phone, or whatever device. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and on the front page, right at our service times, 10:30 and 6, the Live Now button will come on, and you can join us by video or audio and listen in, view our church services here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us as we let the Bible speak.